Tonight, I'm going to preach on the topic of same-sex marriage without going into graphic details. And tomorrow morning, I'm going to preach on soul winning. Isn't that exciting? Isn't that what God sent us to do? Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And then Sunday morning, hopefully, if God allows, I'm going to preach on the attributes of God. Who God is, who the person behind the name is, and how we interact with Him, and how it's so important to know who we have to deal with. It affects our faith, it affects our love, it affects everything. How we apply the Bible to our lives, you name it. And I'm not going to finish the sermon tonight. I've got a part one, part two, and Sunday afternoon, like Ezra mentioned, I'm going to preach the second part on same-sex marriage. And I'll explain at the end why the second part is very important. If you're not going to be there and you'd like to hear more about this, then you can perhaps get that online for free, the second part that's coming up. Now, I'm so glad. I don't know if much of you read the news on the internet or any other place. I don't know if any of you are that sinful like I am or worldly. But you'll realize that more and more we become in the minority when we stand up for what the Bible really says. And this topic that I'm going to speak to you today on is not only important because it is something that God spoke about and that Paul spoke about, and therefore, if we're going to preach the whole counsel of God, we're going to preach everything that the Bible talks about without fear, and because we stand up for God. I'm also a little bit glad that I'm not the only person out there preaching on this. I know the head of the Southern Baptist Church, with all their faults, the president of that church came up, that's about 30,000 churches, and he said if on the last day of this month the Supreme Court comes out and they say that same-sex marriage is allowed across America in every single state, then they will disobey the Supreme Court because there's a higher court and there's a higher authority, that's God. And I've been listening to many hours of sermons, whether it's by John MacArthur or Dobson or Erwin Lutzer and Ray Comfort and Mr. Friel and all these different leaders and Christians, and reading what many different people say, and also going to many of the pro-gay websites and listening to hours and hours and hours and hours and hours and hours of boring, terrifyingly horrible, sick people who are on their way to hell. But at the same time, remembering the fact that I would be on my way to hell without doing any of the things that they do or believe in. Even if I went to church every single Sunday and every single Wednesday, if it wasn't for the grace of God in Christ Jesus. I don't look down at them as people that are worse than me outside of Jesus Christ. But at the same time, I realize that this is a grave issue to God, and that it is a terrifying issue to God, and that in light of who God is, we cannot take this issue lightly. So, knowing that God is a majority, knowing that if nobody else was standing up and saying this thing is wrong, let's look at the scripture. And we'll start with Genesis chapter 3. And in Genesis chapter 3 verse 1, we're not going to look, by the way, at the institution of marriage right now. We're going to start by looking at the temptation of Satan in the Bible. It's amazing how God knows sinners. And He knows what comes out of a sinful heart. And every plan of Satan, though he is wise, and in Ezekiel we read of how he was the perfection of beauty and there was wisdom in him and he was full of wisdom basically, he's not as wise as God. God knew long beforehand what the approach would be of people who have an agenda to bring about sin, more sin in the hearts of society and people out there. So in Genesis 3 verse 1 we read the words, "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, We may not eat of the tree, the fruit of the trees of the garden, but the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die, For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good from and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat. And gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig tree leaves together, and made themselves aprons. Now, I'm a little later in the sermon. I'm going to pray now first, but a little later in the sermon, I'm going to come back to this portion of Scripture and show you some of the tactics of Satan, which has been used around us to change people like you. So let us pray. Dear Father, thank you so much for thy word. And I ask thee, like the psalmist asked, that you would open up our eyes, not that we might be as God in the sense that Satan said, but that you would open up our eyes, as Psalm 119 says, that we might behold wondrous things in thy law. And that we might understand and discern between that which is right and that which is evil. And that we may do it not do that which is right and propagate that which is right to other people, not because we're trying to build our Tower of Babel and our good works, but because we love you and what you say is utterly important to us. Please speak to us this day in Jesus Christ's name. My Lord and Savior. Amen. As I said, later in the sermon, I'm going to come back to this portion of Scripture and show you some of the tactics of Satan. It doesn't have to be only about same-sex marriage. It can be about almost any other sin out there. But before we do that, and I'll first have to delve into how Satan works in this area of society and life, before I want to bring out those tactics, but I'd just like to mention one little overall tactic of Satan when it comes to same-sex marriage and comes to any sin, such as the forbidden fruit. Satan wants to desensitize us to things that are wrong. He wants us to make or to feel that things that in God's eyes are an abomination, that in God's eyes are totally wrong, that are sin of any degree, are not so bad. And this is what he did, obviously, in Genesis chapter 3. He came through a snake, and he came to Eve, and he started to downplay God's word. He questioned it. He said, "Hath God said?" And then he said, "God has not said," basically, or that it's not true what God says, and that God is holding things back for you. And there's other things that we'll get into a little later, but basically it comes down to this. If I had a pot full of poison, and you knew it was poison, and Timothy had stood up for months on end, and he preached to you, and he'd said to you, "Listen, this is poison, you mustn't drink it, your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, you shall not murder, it's one of the Ten Commandments, you really shouldn't do this, you're sinning against God, and it's not so tasty." It's not organic, that's true. Going to kill you. Then most of you, if you believed him, now I don't know how honest he is, I think he's honest, but you guys would know more because many of you know more. But at the end of the day, if you believed him to be honest and you believe his words to be true and you feared God and he could from Scripture show you that something was wrong, you would basically probably not want to do it if you loved God and you kind of loved your life even a little bit. But if I was to take that this pot of poison, I was to cover it in chocolate and say how nice and juicy it is, and I explained to you that Timothy is a bit old-fashioned and his times have changed, and there are things in the old days which used to be sin which are not sin anymore. For instance, D.L. Moody believed that coffee is sin. How many of you drink coffee? D.L. Moody was a godly man. We all know that he was a godly man. Timothy also is a godly man. But you have to understand that even godly men make mistakes, and we can show you from history how they did make mistakes. And even in the interpretation of the Bible, sometimes they take something a bit too far. And Timothy didn't realize that what was considered poison 30, 40, 50 years back is not considered poison today. And we haven't really tested this poison to know if he's right or wrong. And so it's very tasty. And it might not be wrong, and it really might not kill you. We don't really know. So why don't you take a little bite? Now, I'm not very convincing, I know. Because I'm not Satan, and I'm very glad I'm not Satan. But at the end of the day, you can desensitize people. You can start to talk into people's heads that things that they believe were wrong in the past, and perhaps they weren't wrong. I mean, if you believed that blue dresses get you to heaven, and you found out one day that blue dresses don't get you to heaven, then perhaps it was good that you found that out. But Satan wants to come and take things which in God's eyes are evil, and he wants to desensitize you to the point where you'll be willing to take it and think that it's right and that it's good for you. And that God's word is either misunderstood or it's wrong. And not only that, that God is bad. If Satan justifies sin before you sin, it's part of temptation. If Satan or you justify sin after you sin, it's self-righteous justification. Now I'd like to look a little bit at the history of the gay agenda. How many of you know that there's a gay agenda? G-A-Y. Well, same-sex agenda. L-G-B-T. Lesbian, gay, bisexual, LGBT, transgender. And then in South Africa, they always have to be ahead of America. They've got the I at the end, which is intersex or something like that. I don't exactly understand all these different types of people that they have to stand up for. But America, you don't even have the I and the N, you're a bit behind the times, but you're quite a big organization that's out there in many forms and sizes. Many people say the gay agenda does not exist. They say there is not forces and movements and an organization that propagates something to change society to believe what they believe. They say this never was there, it's just spontaneous. When you have a gay march down the road or a lesbian march, it was just something that the gays did because they wanted to do it, because they wanted to stand up for what is right. It's not something that was planned to change society. And they will be adamant about this. Do you know if you go on Amazon, you can order a book that was written in 1989 by Marshall Kirk and Hunter Mattson called The Ball. And these were professors at a university in America. And they wrote this book. Now you have to understand, the 1980s were not like today. In the 1980s, 90% of America believed that same-sex marriage is wrong. Can you believe those days existed? Do you remember those days? Many years back, when we were little children. I was born in 1982, by the way. This book had a 6-point plan. And you can buy this book on Amazon. And it's still, the gays believe in this book and still use it today. To change society. And I'd just like to give a few of the points which they wrote, and you can read it yourself. It's not some secret agenda. It's not a conspiracy theory. It's out there. It's what you can even read in Wikipedia, which is not pro-Christian or any many different sites about what this book talked about. It says, number one, in their 6-point plan, talk about gays and gayness as loud and often as possible. Number two, portray gays as victims, not as aggressive challengers. Number three, give homosexual protectors a just cause. Number four, make gays look good. Number five, make the victimizers look bad. Number six, get funds from corporate America. This was their 4-6-point plan. And they wrote in this book, our effect is achieved without reference to facts, logic, or proof, the person, society's beliefs can be altered whether they are conscious of the attack or not. And that's what agenda is. You're changing people's minds because you have a plan that you want to achieve something for yourself, not for the good of man. Yeah, we have people who wrote something that they wanted to achieve in society. And we can look around us and see that people read it and they did these things. They actually started before this book doing many of the things which they do in the gay agenda. And they are actually extremely successful. We'll come to that a bit later. Now, their methods can be summed up in three different words. First of all, desensitize. Number two, jamming. And three, conversion. This is their plan according to that book and in life, what gays want to do to you in the church, outside the church, and to society. And I'd like to explain these three things. This is their three-point plan. To desensitize, to jam, and to convert. Desensitize. Society has to be changed. I've mentioned before, in Genesis chapter 3, how what desensitization is to sin. But they looked around and they realized, these guys, that 90% of society believes this is morally wrong. We are not going to get this passed in courts. We are not going to get this passed in government. We are not going to get people to believe in same-sex marriage and equal rights if everybody believes like they believe. So we have to desensitize. Someone said these words. You have to realize there's over 20 countries now in the world who have legalized same-sex marriage. Canada. Ireland was just recently, last week it was Mexico. America, at the end of this month, probably, unless God intervenes, amazingly, will do this. Someone wrote in 1995, if someone had told me 20 years later, over 60% of the Irish electorate would vote to approve same-sex marriage, I would have called this person a madman. And then he used the word hell, sorry. 2 decades ago, I'd have scoffed at predictions about same-sex marriage being accepted anywhere, in any country, as a whole. I think people have, in this age that we're living in, got used to a lot of things that when I grew up, we weren't used to. There was sin in the church. There was terrifying things. But we've come to the point where it's almost normal to think that countries will accept this great evil before God. In 2001, 40% of the American population believed that gays should have equal rights and in the sense that they should be allowed to marry. In 2015, 63% of Americans, other countries it's way worse, but the majority of Americans believe that this is not a sin, that it's perfectly all right. And many times it will be in Christian, or shall we say nominal Christian churches. So the first thing that's done is there's desensitization. And this has worked wonderfully for them, unfortunately. Secondly, they jam. Now to jam is a very simple tactic. It's something that has been used by many evil dictators. Basically, you take a group of people and you say, whenever they talk against me, I'm going to say something nasty back. I'm going to associate them with really terrible people from history. So let's just say I'm a gay person and I'm part of the LGBT community and I stand up and I say I would like to open up. I'm a sports person and I'm gay and I just want to tell you guys that it took me a very hard time of a long period to come out because of the persecution from other people, but eventually I'm going to do it. I'm coming out. I'm gay. So just clap hands for me. And I've been a victim for so many years. People were so horrible to me. And then Timothy stands up and he said, God says that's a sin in his eyes. Just like fornication is sin and lying is sin and pride is sin. And this is an abomination. You know what they say? They'll stand up and they'll call you a bigot. They'll stand up and say, you as bad as Hitler. And the media will stand up. If you happen to have a voice somewhere in life, they have people all over nowadays who will stand up in the newspapers and the media, you name it, from the church pulpit, and they'll say, that guy is evil. He's as bad as a racist. He's as bad as a murderer. He's like Hitler who killed the Jews and killed gays. And of course, we don't want to be associated with those people. I'm not. Ooh, Hitler, he was terrifying. Ooh, Hitler! I'm Hitler? Racist? Oh, that's a bad word. Murderer? Hateful? Bigot? I don't even know what that word means. But it sounds terrifying, like a little slug. Perhaps I shouldn't talk about against gay marriage and, you know, same-sex marriage. And that's a tactic, and it works. Because who wants to look like Hitler? I know somebody who was a preacher who looked like Hitler, but I mean, he didn't act like it. And this is called an ad hominem attack. It's attacking the person and leaving the issue alone. I hate it when people do this. I sometimes go to Christian bookstores and I say, I don't like this book that you're selling. And they say, you're attacking me. I say, I'm not attacking you. I'm attacking the book. Can't we talk about the issue? And that's what they're doing. Instead of you bringing your arguments and them bringing their arguments, as soon as you say anything, they shut your mouth because they say, you are a racist. You are a bigot. You are as bad as Hitler. So you can't even bring your side of the argument. It's one-sided debate. Da, 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 da. Those guys are horrible. I'm a victim. Those guys are horrible. I'm a victim. Those guys are horrible. I'm a victim. And then the other side speaks and they say, those guys are like Hitler. And they're like, because nobody wants to be like Hitler. And that's called jamming. Franklin Graham. And some of the guys I quote, I don't agree with them on a lot of stuff. But he talked about Canada after they legalized same-sex marriage. And he said, if you say or write anything questioning same-sex marriage, you could face discipline, termination of employment, or prosecution by the government. Recently, he changed his bank from Wells Fargo to some other bank because the bank he was at had an advertisement of two little girls holding hands and doing something, and it was promoting same-sex marriage, basically. And he said, I'm changing bank accounts. And what do they say? Guess what? I know you mustn't read newspapers. I know it's evil. It's worse than many things. But in the what you call that place? An airport. I was in the airport and I picked up the U.S. States Dad and I looked at it. And there was Franklin Graham and he was changing bank accounts. Great. Let's see what the people write about it. He is a bigot. Because that's what they do. He has lost what his father did in life. Oh, what an evil man this Franklin Graham is. Poor guy. Because he changed bank accounts. So first of all, they desensitize. Second of all, they jam, which is they compare you and associate you with very, very bad people. So you close your mouth to speak because you don't want to be associated with those bad people. And third of all, they convert. Desensitize, jam, convert. And what does that mean? They don't want you to just be tolerant. They want you to believe what they believe. And affirm what they do to be good. So you cannot stand there and say, I'm not going to go down the road and take out a gun and shoot all gays. Okay, great. You shouldn't do that anyway. But you cannot just not do bad stuff to them and let them live their life in privacy. No, you actually have to say they're right. In 1987, this was before that book was written, I mentioned the bull. In a speech to the National Press in Washington, homosexual spokesperson Jeff Levi, he's quite famous, proclaimed these words. We are no longer seeking just the right to privacy and a protection from wrong. We have the right, as heterosexual Americans already have, to see government and society affirm our lives. They want to convert you to be like them. You don't have to practice what they do, but you have to say gay people are good. Lesbians are good. You have to, because that's conversion. That's their third point in their plan. And they are getting this right across America and in the church. Even in many conservative churches, as we'll come to a little bit later, and I'll show you their tactics there. In children's book, as far back as 1992, a first grade book in New York City's public school curriculum, Children of the Nation, Rainbow, stated on page 145 that teachers must be aware of varied family structures, including gay people or lesbian parents, and children must be taught to acknowledge the positive aspects of each type of household. Just think about this for a moment. First grade! They're doing it in South Africa. They even get church people like Desmond Tutu in South Africa to write books for little children. What does a child of that age know about anything? When I was that age, I remember it was water guns. It was water balloons. It was sticking out your tongue at the minister in church. I know that was wrong, but that's what I remember. Was climbing that tree. And they teach them perversion at that age. And think it won't have some effect. I'd like to go back to Genesis chapter 3. And we'll see that what they are doing is actually what Satan did to Eve. First of all, we ask the question, hath God said? Is this really wrong? If it's not wrong, then it's not so bad to do it. Number two, now listen carefully. Ye shall not eat, Satan said, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? Did God say that? God didn't say that. God said, ye shall not eat only one tree. You can eat of all the trees, but you're not allowed to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. What was Satan doing here? He was making the other party look bad. He was questioning God's word, and then he's saying, but not only, this might not be wrong, look at the opposite. Look at this guy who's saying it's wrong. He's bad. He's keeping all the whole garden from you. He's a bad, legalistic, fundamentally wrong person. I mean, he's really stingy. He doesn't give you anything. You're not allowed to eat of any of the trees in the garden. And then, ye shall not surely die. First he questions God's word, then he makes God look bad. And then he says, anyway, they're bad. We used to question it, but now we have to kind of say it is all right. There's nothing wrong. There's nothing wrong. And eventually ye shall be as God. And that God's, and that is exactly what they want. They don't want to eventually come to the point where they're only allowed to do sin. They want to rule other people's consciences. They want to be God to other people, and other people around them have to affirm that they're right. And so exactly what happened in Genesis chapter 3 is what they are doing to society. Satan's tactic has not changed over the last 6,000 years. They want ministers to have to marry them. They want to have the same toilets. You know, in South Africa, in McDonald's, the boys and the girls' toilets are together. It's pretty interesting. One person in South Africa, we way ahead of you guys. There was a church and they happened to hire an organist. I don't know why they did that, but anyway, it turned out to be a gay person. And so they fired him because they believe the Bible says you shouldn't be gay, and you know, it's an important part of the church, the music. And so he sued the church and he got $17,000. The gay agenda. The gay lobby. Do you know not all gays are part of LGBT? They're not all, well, part of the agenda. They're not all standing there trying to convince every other person to be gay. But the main focus of those who are like that is, among other things, to get everybody else to be like them, including gays. Because you'll get some gays that hate themselves, many gays who hate themselves. I brought up such gays to the Lord. I remember one person in this book. It's a wonderful book. My dad gives it out to so many people. Please get this book. Rip it out of the people's hands next to you. It was free. The Way to God by D.L. Moody. So many people contact me on the internet and say, how can I get saved, Roy? And sometimes you spend 3 months and you talk to them and talk to them and talk to them. And when I'm really getting desperate and I've got nothing else to say, I will tell them, read all of Grace by Charles Spurgeon. Listen to this sermon I love to give out, Salvation Crystal Clear by Jerry Mahore. And then I tell them also, read this book. And many of them are so desperate, within days they've read through, listened to the sermon, read through all the books. Remember one guy read this, he said, Roy, I listened to that sermon, it was very interesting. I read All of Grace by Charles Spurgeon, it was excellent. But he said, when I read this book, late at night, God met with me and I was set free. There was a gay. But you don't have to be a gay to be saved through this. You can read it and God can work in your life. It's been amazing how many people have been saved through this book. But the gays, they've got an agenda. They want all gays to be like them. This year, there was a politician on television. I watched this on the internet. And he was standing up. He's one of the presidential Republican candidates. I don't vote, and I can't vote in America anyway. I don't have your passport, whatever you want to call it, social security number. I'm not an American. But anyway, one of these politicians, a gay person arranged his meetings, or some function, sorry. And this guy didn't believe like him because he was kind of anti-gay in the sense that he didn't believe in same-sex marriage. But they were kind of friends. I don't know how that works. And here's a guy who's actually reaching out to kind of someone who's not going to pass laws if he was allowed to vote, he said. That are pro-gay. The LGBT community in mass stood up in their positions in the media. And in many different places. And they lambasted the gay person. They will turn on their own. Just like some animals will eat their own. And eat their own children. And they literally tried to destroy this gay person. We love gays. And this gay person stood up and said, I'm so sorry that I did this for this politician. The pressure is on everywhere that every gay and non-gay has to be pro-gay. They don't care about their own. Satan does not really care about us. He hates us. And all they say, love and tolerance. But they would destroy their own because they've got an agenda. And this agenda has three different things. It has a system, it has an emotional message, and it is a biblical mis-message. The gay agenda has a system, an emotional message, and a biblical mis-message. Now let's look at the system first. In 2014, 4.6% of the population was gay. There was a guy, you should say 10%, Kinsey, but he was proven wrong, although many people in the media will quote them as if 10% of the American population is gay. 4.6% though is a huge amount. And yet they're extremely loud for such a small proportion of society. Remember the very first of those 6 points in the book, The Ball, in 1989. Talk about gays loud and long. What did Hitler say? If you tell a lie, a big enough lie, and tell it frequently enough, it will be believed. Step one. In the gay agenda, 1989. In South Africa, there was a school. And this school I've preached at, as I've at many other schools, and we're a bit different to America. In America, you can't really preach in schools. But in South Africa, although there are laws against one religion taking over a school, you can come in from different religious backgrounds and preach to the kids. And there's a few organizations doing that, going around the country preaching the truth at schools, and people preaching error at schools. And each school has a governing body. And this governing body, although the school has, let's say, 700 or 1,000 kids, and each of them have parents, so you might have 1,800 parents. Each of these schools is a governing body that has extreme power, and it's only a few, 20 parents, let's say. And you have to, just like you do politics in America, you have to spend time and get involved at those schools to be those people, the 20 people that are kind of in charge. And the Muslims in South Africa know that even if you're not the majority in the school, because most of those kids go to churches, and most of those kids at this particular school of 700-800 kids would be pro-Christian, and they'd rather get Christian people in to talk about the Bible than anything else. They knew that if you could get hold of that little governing body of the parents, then you would be able to crush Christianity in their schools. And the Christians are lazy. Amen? And so none of them were really thinking, you know, this school, we've been pro-Christian for many, many, many years. So let's just trust God to keep us, and let's pray now and then, and let's read our Bible now and then. We'll just, you know, whatever. And so we carry on with our Christianity, propagating it in the school, and it's wonderful, and praise the Lord. And then one day, suddenly, our school governing body is full of Muslims. This happened. Because they knew that if they got that little, even though they were a small part of society, if they got hold of key positions, they could crush the opposition. And so they took over the school. And they said, no more Christianity. Sorry, we're in charge. And about 80% of those school kids left that school for other schools where Christianity wasn't so prominent, but it was better than almost being Muslim. And that school where God had been working for many years, it was destroyed, what God was doing there, because of lazy Christians. The gay movement in America understands this. They know that there are positions of power to make decisions, and they will gun for those positions, even if they're few. They know there are positions of influence, and they will gun for those positions. That's why they want to, and they go out of their way to get into the media and have high places in the media. They go out of their way to get people in the black civil rights movement to be on their side. They go out of their way to infiltrate the seminaries where they train ministers and churches. They go out of their way to become politicians and to influence and become judges. And they go out of their way to get sports stars to come out and to say, listen, I'm a famous sports star and I'm a gay. They go out of their way to become a movie star and to get movie stars to admit it to the public that they're gay. Why? Because they know that there's certain people out there that can have a sudden, dramatic, and widespread influence on the views of society. And that can make decisions that impact a lot of people and can undo a lot of good that God was doing. And we find this in Scripture. In 2 Kings 14 verse 24, we read these words. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. He departed not from all the sins of Jeroboam the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin. Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, a king, a person in a position of power, led a nation into sin. There were other kings where it was written of them that they led them in repentance, in reformation in cases, turning them away from idols. God knows that a person in position of influence can do much damage to those beneath them. And then a verse that I love very much, Jeremiah 23 verse 22. Jeremiah 23 verse 22. Jeremiah was writing there. These are staggering words. It's talking about all the pastors and the spiritual leaders across Israel at that time. But if, God says, they had stood in my counsel, then they would have announced my words to my people and would have turned them back from their evil way and from the evil of their deeds. Have you ever stood still at that verse and realize what it's saying? Do you know what that verse is saying? Think about it for a second. Jeremiah is preaching against sin, and the people are not repenting. You've all got that.
And yet he says these words. But if the pastors had preached across the land, the spiritual leaders, those in a position of authority, those in a position of influence across the land, had preached the truth, guess what would have happened? God says, the people would have repented. Jeremiah was a single voice. And on his own, he could only do so much. But when spiritual leaders across a nation stand up for what is right, then people start to feel the pressure. And that's in where they've been desensitized about. They start to feel bad about it because the pressure's on. And the gay lobby knows this. And so they've been taken over in churches. And they've been taken over where, asking sports people to come out and media and people all over. They've been trying to get in where there's positions of influence because they understand. They understand this principle that we're the most in positions of authority or for something. Society in general will follow suit. And that's when I'd like to ask each one of you a question. A simple question. If you keep quiet, are you part of that? You don't have to stand up and say, I agree with gay marriage. To keep quiet, you are agreeing. Whether it's fornication, whether it's lying, whether it's stealing, whether it's adultery, you keep quiet to protect your name. And you are one less little bit of pressure on the right side of good in people's hearts. And it feels so right. You know why it feels right? Because everybody else is doing it. So I don't have to feel bad because everybody else is not talking. Do you love God? They've taken over the schools in places like Massachusetts and California, where the gay lobby is the strongest, they say. They tell 7 or 8 year old boys, if you only like boys, there's a chance you're homosexual. If you only like girls, you are maybe a lesbian. 7 or 8 year old boy. Listen, do you like, you know, I've seen little kids, little boys, and they like a doll. And they grow up to be a man. But if you tell that little boy with these big little muscles, you know, I think you might actually, you know, one day you should marry a boy. You're putting a lie into that little kid's head. Why say that to him if his genetics is anywhere going to say it to him? I mean, I'm not going to even go there. They've got arguments for that. But at the end of the day, it's just a lie. And it's evil. And Satan does not care if it's little children that he's destroying. He hates little children. He hates adults. He hates people in church. He hates people out of church. He's a murderer from the beginning. And he's out there to destroy lives. There are religious organizations. It's not just the media, black civil rights movement, churches, politicians, judges, sports stars, movie stars, schools that they've infiltrated over the last so many years in America. The Presbyterian Church has, as do the Catholics and Evangelicals and Judaism and Lutherans and Methodists, they have non-profit organizations and the Pentecostals and the Seventh-day Adventists which gather money together, and their one intent in life is to convince people in those specific churches that they must be inclusive, that they must accept gay marriage, that they must not be bigots and hateful because God was a God of love. And yes, He was a God of love, and therefore He warned people. And therefore He warns people who are traditional and go to church and don't have a heart where they love Christ because He's come in and changed them, that they're on their way to hell. And therefore this God of love, because He doesn't want you to go to hell, will tell fornicators, will tell liars, will tell thieves, will tell people on their way to hell, whichever sin you're involved in, as a lifestyle that you need to repent. And then you get entire churches, the Episcopal Church. I don't even know who they are. In November 2003, we don't have that in America, South Africa. We got churches you don't have, so we're also pretty good. In November 2003, a part of the Episcopal Church voted to ordain a gay bishop. Okay, great. Well done. God didn't vote, though. Methodist Pacific Northwest Conference of the Methodist Church. Now, I've met Methodists who are wonderful Christians. But then, Northwest Pacific Conference supported a lesbian pastor. And then the entire Presbyterian Church changed their constitution. That's 1.7 million people in the church. The entire Presbyterian Church. The entire Presbyterian Church. 1.7 million member church. We are not talking about gays on the street. We are talking about people in so-called churches that now changed their constitution to allow gay marriage. Do you know who the authority is? It's a group that the gay movement used to be very much against. Psychologists. Not the Bible. APA, American Psychological Association. I got tired reading through their websites. They've got so many pages. I think like 100 pages almost on gay marriage. It was quite amazing. And we'll come back to them very soon. Because it's sin to replace the authority of the Bible in your life. They have a system. They have an emotional message and they have a biblical mismatch. Let's look at the emotional message quickly. Do you know there's been an evolution of the definition of gay and same-sex marriage? And this has been driven by psychologists. At the end of the 19th century, now you have to understand, in the 18th century in Western culture, long ago in Greek and Roman culture, not gay marriage, but the gay culture and gay idea was very much not stood against. It was not a stigma. It was something that was accepted in society. It wasn't accepted in Jewish background society or Christian background society and the West, because we were influenced by Christianity for many years. But at the end of the 19th century in the West, it was considered a sin by most of society to be gay. But then there was a shift by some psychologists. And guess what they said? Gay marriage and same-sex marriage is not a sin, it's a sickness. Oh. It's a sickness. And this was considered in the history of the gay lobby movement to be an amazing victory at that stage. Because it's progression. It's way better to be sick than to be sinful, isn't it? You know, you're not going to hell for being sick. How many of you have been sick before? Did you feel like a sinner because you were sick? Or, you know, have you sat down with doctrine and said, I'm sick, sir, does that make me a sinner? There are some people who believe that, but that's not biblical. 1973. Oh, the gays weren't satisfied. It can't be sickness. That makes us look bad. I'm very intelligent. I'm not sick genetically. We have to make this an orientation or a choice. Either one. 1962, what happened in the schools? They took what out of schools? Prayer. 1963, what did they take out of schools in America? The Bible. Our country was a bit more blessed. We took till 1996 before they did that. Nelson Mandela, the wonderful Nelson Mandela, took the Bibles out of the schools. 1973, it was no longer sickness. 10 years after they took the Bible out of the schools. Well, who was the authority? Well, the Bible isn't an authority. We recognize it wasn't an authority. The Supreme Court had this big case, and they said we must take the Bibles out of the school. That's great. Or whatever they did, however they got it out through court cases. So let's take all the Bibles out of the schools. What are we left with? How do we know what is right and wrong? Psychologists. What's right and what's wrong, sir? No, it didn't happen that way. You'll be surprised. The American Psychiatric Association believed it was a sickness. I'd like to read you what Dr. Ronald Bayer, a pro-homosexual psychiatrist. I love to get quotes from pro-homosexual people because they kind of, if they say something negative about themselves, it's brilliant. And you can't say it was a Christian who was biased, you know? He says these words, in 1970, when the organization held its convention in San Francisco, homosexual activists decided to disrupt the conference by interrupting speakers and shouting down and ridiculing psychiatrists who viewed homosexuality as a mental disorder. In 1971, that's a year later, Kameny grabbed the microphone and yelled, "Psychiatry is the enemy incarnate. Psychiatry has waged a relentless war of extermination against us. You may take this as a declaration of war against you, psychiatrists." And they threatened anyone in the American Psychiatric Association who claimed that homosexuals needed to be cured. They threatened them. And so they had a vote. And guess who won? Well, they decided it's not a sickness anymore. It's an orientation. Or a choice. And mostly an orientation. I read on their website, the API. I read too much sometimes. But I remember late at night, 2 o'clock in the morning, going to the API, I think it was then, and I read there, and I read these words, "In the use and dissemination of research on sexual orientation and related issues," I'm putting my eyes closed because that's how it was probably, "psychologists strive to represent results fully," okay, that's boring, "and accurately, and to be," listen to these words, "mindful of the potential misuse and misrepresentation of research findings." I stood still in the middle of that 100 pages in the API about gay marriage. Now listen, same-sex marriage, they talk about how it's wonderful and we must not make them feel bad and understand that it's very hard for them and this and that. The whole thing is just pro-gay, 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 pro-lesbian, pro-same-sex, pro, pro, pro. And then they read these words. Mindful, when you do research, be mindful of the potential misuse or misrepresentation of research findings. And I thought to myself, that sounds so good. Timothy, when you read the Bible and you research different topics, be careful that you don't misrepresent what's been said here. Be very careful. Because it can hurt people. If you say wrong things, if you find out that blue dresses send you to heaven, that's absolutely, totally wrong. But you see, when they say these things, even though it sounds good to the public, they actually mean something else. And I was suspicious of this. I went and researched a bit. What do they mean when they say you must be very careful of potential misuse or misrepresentation of research findings? And I found a previous head of the... of the APA, a previous head of the American Psychological Association, which the government uses when they choose whether something's right and wrong, and you win court cases by, basically, in America. And this guy's name was Nicholas Cummings. Now, I like the fact that he was the head of the association, so that kind of helps that it's not, you know, someone saying my opinion about the association. He said, "Homophobia is an intimidation to one of the most pervasive techniques used to silence anyone who would disagree with the gay activist agenda." And he said, in addressing 100 fellow professionals, he related that while writing "Destructive Trends in Mental Health" with Roger Wright, another psychologist, a number of fellow psychologists were invited to participate. Now this is the head of the APA. They're doing research. And gay marriage is one of the issues when we talk about mental stuff. And all these people flatly turned us down. Why? They feared loss of tenure, loss of promotion, and other forms of professional retaliation. So when you read on their website and it says, be very careful what you find in research, what they mean is you better not find something negative against the gays. You be careful, you don't. They don't mean you must be careful to find the truth. They mean you must be careful not to find anything that might prove us wrong. Because you might lose your job. And that was the head of the association, who, by the way, is probably pro-gay. Is psychology a good authority? Psychologists are the funniest people on earth, apart from Rhinelander congregation. They are so funny. You know, in 1975, there was the feminist movement. I don't know how many of you went back that far. I don't know how many of you believed in women's rights. How many of you believe in women's rights? Come on, Jerusalem, put up your hand. James Dobson used to write about this. He was called into various court cases in those days. I don't know, perhaps, how many of you were alive in the 1970s? I was born in 1982. I didn't read of this stuff. It was so ridiculous, I cannot believe. Do you remember what they did to Save On and Toys R Us? And the feminist movement of them sued Save On because there were several kids who they believed were permanently emotionally damaged by the fact that the boys' and the girls' toys were in different sections. And so they sued them, and they brought a psychologist in. Psychologist. Now, we're talking about the authority of the American government. We're talking about the authority upon which Toys R Us made the decision for 20 years. We're talking about, because we don't have the Bibles in the schools anymore, let's have authority outside. That's the APA. It's a psychologist. And so they sued them and said, and guess what they won? And Save On, instead of having a boys section and a girls section, they had to have a toy section. And the little dolls were with the little tracks. And the blue things were with the pink things. Ooh, this is cute. And Toys R Us looked and they said, we don't want to be sued. Okay, let's get the toys together. Come. Everything together. Pink, blue, pink, blue, pink, blue. Now we save. Because those psychologists cannot sue us for destroying children's minds. You know, 20 years later, they had a survey. They started to think. Now, you know, some people actually, it takes 20 years sometimes for a multi-billion dollar company to start thinking. You know, they're supposed to be clever. They make money. And they started to think. They thought, but you know, boys, girls, boys, my little boy likes tricks. My little girl likes a doll. Some of them like, you know, football. The girl likes a football, but she grows up and she kisses a guy generally. You know, were these psychologists right? I know they're experts. I know they're the Bible of society, but you know, So they took a survey of 10,000 families, basically, and they found out, to their surprise, they were so shocked after 20 years. Little boys like little boy things. And little girls like little girly things. Wow! You know, they could have asked me. And so, now there was a huge movement against this. They were very cross. Many of the feminist movement, because you know why they did that? Because they wanted girls to have the same rights as boys, and girls should not be wear different clothing. They have to wear the same clothing as the boys, and girls, you know, they have to have the right to have the same toys as boys, else they are inferior, and they're these little sissy dolls. They mustn't be sissy, and they must be Oh, well. I remember when I was a little kid, I went to a toy shop and a little girl went with me. I was 7 years old. And she took me to the doll section. And I can tell you, I did not like the girl section of the toy. I was like, I was like so embarrassed. You cannot believe it. They could have asked me. They have an emotional message. Gays, lesbians, and so on. It's not a sickness. How can you blame them? If it's not sin, if it's not a sickness, how can you be so horrible? Let's get this emotional. How can you be such a hypocrite? How can you be so bigoty? How can you be like Hitler? How can you, the emotions are building up. Look at these horrible, terrifying people. They're hateful, these Christians, calling us terrifying, making us feel bad. And the psychologists agree with this. You know the same ones that says the little girls and little boys can't have the same toys? They agree with us. So we must be right. And then they say there's a gay gene. And what they mean by that, now, they don't actually anymore say there's a gay gene. Some of them say there's not a gay gene, and some of them say we'll get this whatever it is later, I'll explain. Progenetic or whatever. They're trying to equate blacks with gays. And they remember, all of us remember there was a time where blacks were slaves. Now, I don't remember that, but I know it's in history. And there was a time in apartheid in South Africa, and I remember that, where blacks were not allowed to vote. And this was wrong! And all of us in society agree this was wrong. Amen. And we cannot give people different rights just because they were born with a different color skin. Amen. But hey, you guys are pro black people and you say they should have equal rights, but how can you be against gays? Because gays were born that way. They have a gene. Someone said, well, what if there was a rape gene? A drunk driving gene? I think it was Bodie Buckham. He said, if I was in a car and I was drunk and the police cop stopped me for drunken driving, I'd stand up and look at them and he'd say, get out of that car. And I'd say, yes, sir. But first of all, I'd just like to tell you that I've got that there drunk driving gene. Well, if you're born that way, I've got an answer for you. It's called John 3, verse 16. Ye must be born again. Just like the fornicators, just like the liars, just like the religious people, just like everybody else. And some people have, many people in society are more naturally likely to beat up their wives. They have a natural inclination to it, but it doesn't mean that they're more inclined to become a drunkard. And society accepts this, but they don't say that it's right just because you have a more natural inclination to it. They don't say you've got a gene somewhere hidden in your leg just because you have an inclination to it. But why do they do it for the gay gene? Because they need it politically to get their way. They need an emotional message. They need you to look bad when you point fingers. And one of the easiest ways is to say, hey, I was born that way. How can you blame me? Just like the blacks genetically are black and I'm genetically gay, how can you blame me for what God made me, basically? By the way, I've seen many black people get born again. And after they were born again, they were still black. And I've seen gays get born again. And guess what? After they were gay, after they were born again, they weren't gay no more. It's not the same. And now you have these genetic studies. Bailey was one of the guys who liked to. He's a pro-gay person. Now listen to his words. We're talking about twin studies. Don't use the argument that twin studies prove. You know, identical twins? One is gay, one is not. They got the same genes. Why have they got the same genes? Don't they have... Why is one gay, one's not? That's an argument on both sides of the spectrum. And it's very easy for the gays to answer that, and it's very easy for us to misuse it. Bailey said these words, though, concerning twin studies. In my opinion, there's room for both forces. One, if you want to believe that you're gay and that you're born that way, all right. But if you believe that there's a Caucasian there and there's something that can be changed, that deserves a voice as well. You know what this sounds like to me from this pro-gay person? Believe as you want. Samantha Allen, who is pro-gay, every single person almost that I'm quoting here is pro-gay, said these words. it's hard to get excited about these gene studies because at this point, biological explanations for homosexuality are like iPhones. A new one comes out every year. I like honesty from pro-gay people. Samantha Allen, in 2014, wrote in the Daily Beast that Simon Levi in 1993 found some gene and everybody got excited. In the 1990s, there was Hamer and the media was almost having a love affair with this person because he kept on finding new possible gay genes. And every time the media said, the pro-gay media said, oh, they found the gene. It proves that all the Christians are wrong and all these people are wrong because they're born gay. And then they'd have to forget about it, although they never kind of in the front page of the newspaper says it's not true because it was proven wrong again and 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 again. It was proven wrong. And then you got epigenetics. That was the word I was trying to remember earlier. And that your genes might be the same, but the expression changes over time through life. It can change in your womb. It can change due to your surroundings. And your genes can express itself in different ways. Isn't it interesting that they admit that they haven't found the gay gene? This is one word Bailey told Science magazine, but until someone finds a gene, we don't know. He's a pro-gay person. And listen to these words. Until someone finds a gene, we don't know. Doesn't that sound like they haven't found it? But that's not what you hear on television. I don't have a television in my home, but I've certainly got internet, and I listen to hours and hours and hours and hours of every interview I could possibly find on this topic. And I can tell you, those television guys, they do not listen to science. The authority is the APA. They act as if the gay gene exists. It's there. And you are stupid to believe it's not there. In 2013, old Herman Cain said something about gay lifestyle being a choice. And what they told him was, tell Herman Cain to get with the times. Being gay is not a choice. Says the biggest gay rights movement in America, the Human Rights Campaign. Ben Carson said, gay is a choice. Now, I'm not a politician. I mean, these guys make mistakes. They're terrifying. I'm not going to vote for them. I can't. But in 2015, this just proves the point. Ben Carson said, being gay is a choice. And they said the general consensus is that choice does not play a significant role. That's what the rebut was on his statement. I've seen people being interviewed, presidential candidates, and they'll say something like, you know, being gay is not a choice. Or they'll say something, they'll ask the question, always including the gene factor, and they'll say basically, now, we're going to bring up the gay issue now. I'm going to ask what your stand is, and can you be against gay marriage knowing that they were born that way? What a question. And they make the presidential candidate look stupid. And yet the general public doesn't know that there is no gay gene. And even if there was, well, then there could be a drunken gene. There are gays who say it's a choice. In 2012, Sex and the City star Cynthia Nixon caused a stir when she told the New York Times that her lesbianism is a choice. The LGBT community, by the way, remember they want everybody to be like them, said, that's not right, you're terrifying. But she held her ground saying, why can't it be a choice? Why is it any less legitimate? It seems that we're ceding the point to those bigots who are demanding it, and I don't think they should define the terms of the debate. You know, that's something very interesting. If you keep up the tabs with where the gay movement was going, there was a time when they really needed the gay gene. And so they, even though they knew science didn't prove it, they pushed it and they pushed it and they pushed it because it was an emotional argument that made Christians, that made people who were anti-gay look very bad because you are blaming someone like a black person for what they were born, as if they were evil for that. But less and less people need this argument less and less, because the more of society that accepts that gays and a gay lifestyle or that gay marriage or anything like that is all right and good, it is less needed. This argument is less needed. And so, you'll find many people standing up now and writing articles and saying, well, doesn't matter anymore. We've got the majority of America on our side. This is the hypocrisy. We don't have to harp on the gay gene. And in spite of this, many of them will still use it where they want to use it, when they want to use it, because in certain instances they need it to quickly prove a point. And then they say there's no such thing as an ex-gay. And Tim Rimmel said, I was a former homosexual once. He said there is no such thing as an ex-gay once he became a gay again. There are things as ex-gays. I've met many ex-gays. You are wonderfully saved, praise the Lord. But there was a guy who made a mistake. A pro-guy person called Robert Spitzer. And he was part of the APA. And he said in 2003 that there's no such thing as a choice. It's just how you're born. But then in May 9th, 2015, that's 1 month back, he was just doing what you're not supposed to do. You're supposed to research and always find the right things. You're not allowed to research and find the wrong things, you know? And he started to research. And he spoke to 143 men and 57 women that have changed their orientation from gay to straight. And he concluded that 66% of the men and 44% of the women reached what he called good heterosexual functioning, sustained loving heterosexual relationship. And he went to them and he said, listen, guys, and this is one of their leaders. It's much easier to squash the Christians, you know, but one of their big leaders came there and he says, listen, guys, I've done this study and, you know, I think we might be wrong. They can change, even without the gospel. And you know what the answer was? Douglas Haldeman gave one of the answers. He said, his subjects should be taken with a very big grain of salt. And he said, they may be fooling themselves. So you've got 143 people, and they got married to women, or whatever, and they're enjoying it very much, just like I enjoy kissing my wife, and they're fooling themselves. Now, do you see how stupid the psychologists are? If someone does research and it turns out exactly what they believe, listen to this, then they're wise. And they're victims if you talk against them. But if 143 people plus 57 or whatever, they say that they actually used to be gay and now they're enjoying normal relationship, you know, whatever you want to call it, well then they're kind of fools. And they must be fooling themselves. Can you believe it? The Bible says, 1 Corinthians 6 verse 9 to 11, know you not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, not just gays, nor effeminate, that's gays, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortionists shall inherit the kingdom of God. And in these words, God uses wording very carefully. And such were some of you. Not such are some of you, and God loves you very much and carry on with your lifestyle. Such were some of you, but you were washed, but you are sanctified, but you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. That's what God can do, by the way. Wash you clean from your sin, separate you unto God, justify as if you'd never done sin, and you have the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ by the Spirit of our God. You know, in society, more and more people have been brought up by single parents. And many people say they became gay, although this American Psychiatric Association doesn't like this, because growing up with a mother, the mother taught them to hate the father that used to be in the house. And they started to hate the father figure and hate the male figure. And they hated the fact that they were males. And so they loved the fact that they had any female attribute. So they became gay. But there are people who stand up, such as William Vines. How many of you have heard of William Vines? Famous ambassador. The gay movement. And I'm coming now to the end of this part one in this sermon. But the gay movement loves to choose ambassadors. They know that much of what the gay population is of America comes from homes where they were molested or they hate their father or this or that or whatever. So they choose people who are very good at speaking, good looking, presentable, clean faced, smiling, and they make them ambassadors. And they often choose ones that grew up in the rare gay home and lesbian home that their parents were presentable, didn't fight with each other too much, and actually had some kind of love right through life and were very loving. And they get these people to tell people, I wasn't molested as a child. I wasn't brought up in a home where there was divorce. I wasn't all these different things. Obviously, there was some kind of divorce at some stage because, you know, two girls can't have a boy and two boys can't have a girl. But they grew up wonderfully and they said, I'm a normal person from a normal home and I don't want to be a victim of society. And you'll get this guy, William Vines, on the internet. And he started a whole movement. You can go listen to him. And he says, I'm a Christian. And I want to convince other Christians that they must be pro-gay. He said his father and mother were anti-gay. And he said, but then I started to research the Bible. And I found that there were three, his own words, three portions in the Old Testament. He's wrong about that. Three portions in the New Testament that talk about gay marriage and, the gay lesbian movement, lifestyle. And I went to these and I went to my parents and I showed them from the Bible with the very scriptures we would use to condemn gay marriage. People sitting here. That God actually loved gays. Many of us think that gay people will, and lesbians, when they are Christians, or call themselves Christians, sorry, not on their way to heaven, that they will just ignore all the verses on gay marriage and, on being gay or lesbian lifestyle, and they will simply go to all the verses that God loves you. And that's not true. Not only do they have a system and an emotional message, they have a biblical mismessage. And hundreds of thousands, millions of people in America are being convinced that gay marriage and gay lifestyle and lesbian lifestyle and the LGBT community are perfectly fine based on the Bible. Why is this important? 80% of the young people of America, 20 to 30 years old, believe gay marriage is fine. They're the most impressionable. Whole denominations of churches who call themselves Christians believe gay marriage is fine. In conservative churches across America, you will find more and more where young people are becoming gay, are becoming lesbian, in churches where they preach against this and against other sins. And many people who do not believe this and that don't practice this lifestyle are coming out and saying, I'm a Christian and I'm pro-gay. I'm a Christian and I'm pro-lesbian. I'm a Christian and I used to believe it was wrong, but now I've met a gay person and God would love this gay person because the guy's so good and the girl's so good and they're so loving. And not only that, the Bible actually said, and I've researched this, the Bible actually says it's fine. Do you know when I, by God's grace, sit down with people who are in the Seventh-day Adventist movement, I've hardly ever convinced a fully fledged, totally committed Seventh-day Adventist to leave their movement. But I've convinced many people who were on the fringe that they were wrong. And save them by God's grace from going into the Seventh-day Adventist movement. Satan knows that. There are people sitting in churches, even conservative churches, who they don't love God with all their heart and soul and mind. It's not about the truth totally. They might sit there with conservative clothing, with nice hair, and they might talk about Jesus, but even in conservative churches, they're not founded totally on the rock. Jesus isn't everything to them. And they're not perfectly clear in their mind concerning what is right and wrong. And so when somebody comes on the internet, even into your home, though you're a conservative house, and they start to talk to your friends on Facebook, and they start to say, listen, I've got a gay friend, and I believe that this is right from the Bible. And you first of all say, well, that's wrong because my pastor says it's wrong. And then they start to talk to you and they start to say, listen, but I want to give you this argument and that argument. And they suddenly pick away like Satan said, hath God said, hath God said, hath God said. And they desensitize you slowly in a conservative home. And there comes a point where you might either become a gay or lesbian, or you might be pro-gay, which God says if you, in Romans chapter 1, that if you either do it or you have pleasure in them that do it, it's exactly the same. The wrath of God is on you. You don't have to do it. You just have to agree with it. The world recognizes this, that there's this fringe in Christianity. I've seen it so much across America where people in conservative churches, even the elders, the leaders of churches that people thought were so wonderful and they were preaching and they were rocks in the church, they come out and say they're gay or lesbian. And it's becoming more and more and more and more and more. And the Huffington Post, which is pro-gay, anti-God, as far as, and when I say that, I'm saying that based upon my opinion, based upon reading what they say about Christians and about gay marriage and about anything that is positive when it comes to Christianity. And they talk about Bill Nye, who we know debated Ken Ham about creationism. And another author, Gushy, and public speaker. And they said Gushy was in the midst of developing a Christian argument in favor of gay marriage, among other things. And they said there's something so the same between Gushy and Nye. One is anti-creationism and pro-evolution. The other is wanting Christians to believe in gay marriage as something that's wonderful. Both work. Now this is the world speaking. This is not me speaking. This is the world. They know this. Both work to convince not the entrenched, but those that are on the boundaries, on the fringe, where all the good stuff seems to happen. In every church, there will be people who, given the right friends, the wrong friends, shall I say, on the internet or in their lives, could be convinced of things they never thought could be convinced of, because they're on the fringe. In a survey conducted in September 2014, 60% of mainline Protestants now say they favor same-sex marriage. 60% of mainline Protestants. 60% of mainline Protestants say they favor same-sex marriage. Up from 34% a decade earlier in 2014 and hardly anything in 1990. They're getting something right in the so-called Christian churches. Now on Sunday afternoon, at 3 o'clock, I'm going to preach a sermon, which is shorter than this sermon. But it will show you, those of you here, and if you're not here and you're interested, and if you're not interested, you should be interested if you don't understand this. You should get hold of a copy of the sermon or go and find someone else talking on the topic. I'm not the world's authority on this. But it basically goes through the different portions of Scripture and shows you how they argue, and I will show you as best I can how to rebut and, I believe by God's grace, destroy their arguments from Scripture. One of the arguments, by the way, is that God hates shellfish. One of their many arguments. They actually sell shirts. God hates shellfish. And hundreds of thousands of people, statistically proven, have believed that gay marriage is right because God hates selfish. How many of you knew that? Anybody? Do you know the arguments they're using? Do you know what you might meet on the internet? What I've said sounds stupid, but if it's said in the right way, like I'll explain on Sunday, it's very, very, very convincing if you don't know your Bible. And it's utter rubbish. You might have a family member who calls themselves a Christian. I've met so many people in conservative churches, they say, well, it might not be in our church, although we know one or two people who have gone in that direction, who have left our church or in our church that are struggling. But I have so many uncles and aunts and cousins and even brothers and my parents who say they're Christians, and yet they believe gay marriage is fine and lesbian lifestyle is fine. Why? Because of the Bible verses. You might meet people at work on the internet that you have to give answers to, and that's why I encourage you to listen to or to get hold of the sermon on Sunday or a likewise sermon. I end off with this. God knows the heart of man. In Genesis chapter 3, he gave the tactics that Satan uses in society against us, which we should be ready for. And he gives it right through scriptures. I've been amazed when I took part in internet debates and in talking to people and in reading many different websites and listening to pro-gay people stand up, are almost every single one of them that calls themselves a Christian will tell the same lie almost at the beginning. They'll say, I have done research and I came to these arguments, as if they made up the arguments themselves. What is that called in the Bible? Something we're all born with. Pride. And yet across the internet and in books and in movies and in videos that they make and in presentations that they make, they use exactly the same arguments. And yet they'll say, I came to this conclusion. I found out myself by studying the Greek and the Hebrew and history and whatever. They're lying. There's a gay agenda where they've been taught the same arguments about Scripture, which you'll meet across the world, exactly the same arguments concerning the Bible. Very easy to answer, in fact. It's the same thing that atheists do. When they stand up, and they do this so often, it tickles me. Also listening to 40, 50, 60 hours of debates a year when it comes to these people. They act as if suddenly, because of science, we've had amazing arguments that came out of nowhere. And we were the first people in the last 20 years to figure this out. And then they used 2,000-year-old arguments. Like, how can God be good? How can God be loving, all-loving, and all-powerful, and yet allow suffering? You know that that argument was used by the Greeks before Jesus was born. And they act as if it's new. They come out with the Da Vinci Code and they say, Jesus had a wife and he had children and the church has been hiding this from us for thousands of years, and they don't realize the whole church, any seminary you go to, any theological college you go to that's of any worth, they will teach you that in the second century there was books written called the Gnostic Gospels which talk about this. It's an old argument. But how impressive it looks of everyone. And I've seen this so often, it's hilarious. They'll stand up and they'll say, and in the debates and everything, they'll say, I will show you from my research what I have found out that now proves that gay marriage is right. Old arguments. But the people believe it because they would much rather believe a lie than believe in God. Tomorrow morning, soul winning. If God allows me to live through the night. Remember, James says, your life is like a vapor. So I don't know. I really hope I do live through the night because I've got wonderful kids. And I want to go for coffee with Jason next week. And I want to see Noah. And there's a few others I'd love to see. But I'd like to encourage you when it comes to this and other topics that you will realize that, like Ezra said once, he used to, Ezra, you can correct me tomorrow. But basically it was something like this years back. I'll never forget. He was crying when he said it. Now that doesn't make it right. You know, gays can cry and say that they're right. It doesn't make them right. But he said he used to look down a bit at people out there who were sinners. And then he said he realized one day that every single one of them, no matter how bad they are, they're a soul for whom Christ has died. And the reason I brought you all this is not so that we can condemn gays out there, although we should stand up for what is right. It's so that we can reach out to them with the gospel and long for them to be in heaven with us, for such were some of you. And we can be equipped, and that's where Sunday's message comes in very much when you're talking from the Bible especially, is not just to understand their methods, but to understand how God can reach out to their hearts. And you can show them from Scripture that they are wrong and other sinners are wrong. And you can convince them, hopefully, that they might be saved. But you never look down to them as if you are better than them. Because but for the grace of God, I should be on my way to hell. Let us pray. Father, thank you so much that you shouted it loud and clear through the Scriptures. That we don't have to be a gay or a murderer or a drunkard to go to hell. We can be self-righteous. We can be in church. And we can desperately, every single one of us, because we're born sinners and we've done sin, we need Jesus. And dear Father, if we have Jesus, then we need to realize it doesn't make us more special than other people. We've got nothing to boast about. It was all grace that saved us. And we need to realize that we have a responsibility and a privilege to go out and to tell other people, whether they be fornicators, religious, gays, lesbians, or traditional Christians. And we need to tell them about the Jesus who's mighty to save, because we love them. And help us to have a vision and a desire. And please, dear Father, in thy mercy, equip us with the information and the love we need to do this. And help us not to be partakers of their deeds by remaining silent. To make it easier for them to think it's not a sin because people aren't telling them. And more people aren't telling them that this and everything else that the Bible says is sin, and a heart that doesn't love God, where from sin comes, out of which sin comes, is wrong and evil in God's eyes, and that we need a Savior, a sinless Savior. Help us to speak. Give us boldness to declare thy word. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.